Our scripture reading this evening is taken from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6, and reading verses 1 to 15. Jesus is teaching about prayer, which is a section that we are moving to in the heart of our catechism, the consideration of the Lord's Prayer. Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So far the reading of God's word. And then in the catechism on page 57, we'll read questions 116 through 18. Question 119, of course, was contained in our passage, which is the Lord's Prayer. So question 116. Why do Christians need to pray? Because prayer is the most important part of the thankfulness God requires of us, and also because God gives his grace and Holy Spirit only to those who pray continually and groan inwardly, asking God for these gifts and thanking him for them. How does God want us to pray so that he will listen to us? First, we must pray from the heart to no other than the one true God who has revealed himself in his word, asking for everything he has commanded us to ask for. Second, we must acknowledge our need and misery, hiding nothing, and humble ourselves in his majestic presence. Third, we must rest on this unshakable foundation. Even though we do not deserve it, God surely will listen to our prayer because of Christ our Lord. That is what he promised us in his word. What did God command us to pray for? Everything we need spiritually and physically, as embraced in the prayer Christ our Lord himself taught us. Dear people of God, there is a vital connection between the pursuit of holiness through the obedience to God's law, which is what we have just concluded, and prayer itself. Through the law, we know what we ought to do, but doing that is not so easy, as Romans 7 clearly brings before us. The things that I would, I do not. The things I shouldn't do, that I end up doing. There is this war going on, Paul says, in our hearts. Yes, we're converted. Yes, we're believers. We've come through the deliverance section. But yet there is this struggle, there is this conflict that is going on in our hearts as we seek to pursue holiness. And so, having been taught how we ought to live, namely by the law, not as a means to being saved, you understand, but a means of gratitude, a means of displaying this new nature that God has given us, in order that we may live according to it, we are given this avenue of prayer. So that we might seek God's help, that we may seek the help of God's Holy Spirit through working through His Word to guide us now into holiness, to lead us to put on the Lord Jesus Christ, that His nature and righteousness may be seen in us in our everyday living. And that's a lifetime process. I mean, that's how hard it is. It takes a lifetime for us to act and live and speak like the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's no surprise to us then that when we have been told the law, we are immediately led into the whole area of prayer. That we need to seek God's face. We cannot, as Paul says, we can't begin by grace and then end by our own works. We begin by grace, and it's by grace that we continue every step of our Christian journey all the way to the end. So here's a means of grace, an avenue of grace that God has provided for us to help us, to guide us, to strengthen us in the way that He has called us to walk, namely in obedience to His law. Of course, prayer also involves asking. It asks for forgiveness, for confession of sin, all kinds of things we ask for. And therefore, prayer needs to be a very important part of our Christian life. We need to be in constant dialogue with God. Paul speaks about praying without ceasing. I don't know whether you've even tried that for a day, praying without ceasing. Surely it doesn't mean that we sit down with our eyes closed and hands folded and pray all the time. But praying without ceasing is to have a continual dialogue with God. As we say in that song, He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. We need to experience that. That in our minds, as we're going about our business, as we're doing the things that we are called to do, there is that constant dialogue, constant checking in terms of what we're doing, whether it's pleasing to God and what may not be so pleasing in the things that we're doing. That's constant prayer. As Paul says to the churches, at every remembrance of you, I thank God. In other words, when he remembers the churches, he's in dialogue with God. He's thanking God for that church. He's thanking God for the believers there, and he's praying for their well-being. So we have to understand prayer. Yes, it is, as it says in this passage, going into your room and, as it were, shutting out the world so that we don't get distracted and we don't look for the praise of men. That is all right and proper, but it doesn't mean that's the only time we're to pray. No, we're to continually speak to God and seek his face. And of course, we have to be careful in this whole area of prayer because there has been a lot of abuse, unfortunately, in the church with regard to prayer, such that it can disturb us in terms of our thinking about prayer. I mean, the way that we see prayer sometimes, it's like a magical incantation. If you say the certain words, if you use oil, if you fast, if you do, I mean, all kinds of things that are added to prayer that make it almost superstitious. that divorce it from the source, which is God himself, and takes our eyes away from God and on the procedure, and that somehow this power in the procedure, the way that we pray. And it's foolishness, and yet people get sucked in. We have a relationship with our Father in heaven. I mean, as children, when we go to our parents, is there a set way that we approach them? Are there set words that they want us to use? Is it the certain number of children they want us to bring with us in order to make our request more powerful? Nothing of the sort. We speak with our parents. And we are open and honest with them. And we entrust ourselves to them. And we seek their advice and help. Well, that's the way that we go to God. He's given us access. And so we need to use it day by day. And we need to use it in such a way that will aid us in our Christian life. And so the Catechism wants us to enjoy the comfort of having this access to God, our Father. And so it addresses the whole issue of prayer, of how it is that we're to approach the Father, what things we need to be aware of and careful of. And so the Catechism reminds us then, in terms of the whole subject of prayer, that we are to make our appeals to God through this avenue. But when we make those appeals, we need to be mindful of the fact that our prayers are to be addressed to no other than God himself. There's no power in prayer in and of itself. We ought not to think that there's no difference between a Buddhist closing his eyes and praying and a Christian praying. We can't look at both and say they're equally devout because they're equally turning to God. The two pictures are completely different, absolutely different. Why? Because prayer is being directed to different people. Well, I don't know about different people, because we are addressing God, but the Buddhist is addressing I don't know who. The idols don't exist. And so often they're praying to themselves. No one's hearing their prayer. So there's a world of difference. It's like saying, you know, when you need help, just pick up the phone and call, well, in this country, 911. It makes a difference, the numbers you dial, doesn't it? You can't just pick up the phone and start talking, or just blindly push buttons and think that you're going to get help. You're not. So when we pray, we are taught by the Catechism that it's absolutely important that we understand who we are praying to. We're praying to none other than the living God. We're praying to none other than the God of the Scriptures, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Very specific. Not a supreme being, even though he is supreme. Not God in a generic sense, but we're praying to the God, the living God. And we have that very clear and powerful witness to that, of course, on Mount Carmel. And here's all these false prophets, and here's one prophet of God. And so here they start praying, and they're very zealous in their prayer. They start lifting up their voice because nothing seems to be happening. Maybe he can't hear us, even though there's 400, 800 of them. And then, of course, nothing happens, and their voices rise, and still nothing happens. And so they, rather like children, they throw a temper tantrum. Going to capture the attention. And so they start cutting themselves, as though that's going to have any effect. And so they start cutting themselves, so that somehow it would force their idol, their god, their Asherah and Baal, to take note of what they're saying. I mean, that already tells us something about this relationship, if there is any relationship at all. It certainly isn't a God that is interested and giving attention to the needs of his people, because they prayed all day. All day they shouted to him, and there was no response. And Elijah, of course, mocks them. He said, well, maybe he's gone out. You need to shout louder. And so they did, and nothing happened. And I can assure you, whether they stayed there for a week or a month or a year, nothing would ever have happened. Because there is no such being. It's a figment of man's imagination that he's made up. If all the religions of the world were okay and prayer in general was okay, then something would have happened. But nothing did. And nothing ever has. When people pray to other than to God himself, the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, nothing happens. There is no answer to prayer at all from these people. But when we see Elijah praying, he prays very specifically. He openly prayed so that everyone would hear, because that was the whole point of this test, was to end the doubting of the people. The going back and forth. And Elijah wanted them to be certain. And so now he makes sure that they understand. So when he prays, and by the way, it says when it was the time for the evening sacrifice, Elijah went forward. And he prayed thus. He says, O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. There was no this generic appeal to God. Because then how would that be a witness to the Israelites? How would it be a witness to all the false prophets that there is only one God and he's the God of the scriptures? And so he makes sure that they understand. And he addresses them in that clear way. It was greatly needed for these people that were confused to understand that there is only one God, Jehovah. Because after all, they had been flooded because of Ahab and Jezebel, were all of these false prophets and false religions. And now they didn't know. Just as we have in this country. Flooded with so many religions. And it seems that the state wants to give all of these religions a certain credibility. And so the people look and they see how these religions are being treated in the public square with respectability, and it sows further doubt in their minds. It promotes in their minds this idea that all religions are viable and okay. But that's not what Elijah said. He wanted the people to understand that there is only one God, only Jehovah, and all the rest were false. God may be testing us when we pray, sometimes, because you may be thinking, well, sometimes, you know, we pray, and things don't happen either. I mean, we're looking at these false prophets, but we pray sometimes and it doesn't happen. What's going on there? Well, what is going on there, the scripture tells us, is not that there is no God to hear our prayer. No, he hears our prayer. But he chooses not to answer for any number of reasons. As James says, you do not have because you don't ask. And when you do ask, you ask amiss. You ask for the wrong thing. I mean, that shouldn't be confusing to us, should it? Sometimes we ask our parents for things that we don't get. Doesn't mean they don't hear us. Doesn't mean they don't love us. It's just that in their wisdom, they don't think that's appropriate what you're asking for, and they don't give it to you. Even though they may have the ability to do so, they choose not to do so. But we don't say, you know, I don't know whether I have a parents or not. I mean, they don't seem to answer when I ask them things. They don't seem to respond positively. Maybe they don't love me. Maybe they don't care. No, we understand that, even though we may not understand particularly that issue that we ask them for. But we do understand the general principle that not everything that we ask for is granted. And so it is with God. Yes, there are times when we pray and God doesn't answer us in the affirmative. In other words, He doesn't give us what we want. But it's not that He didn't hear us. He heard us. But He overruled. Which is His prerogative to do, since we can't force Him to do anything, and He is under obligation to do nothing. But He chooses for our well-being. But when we pray then, we cannot be praying to anyone else other than God Himself. Certainly in the setting of the heart of the catechism, we can't be praying to Mary. We can't be praying to the saints. Only to God. And so the Lord Jesus Christ taught us when we pray to say, Our Father who art in heaven. Doesn't mean that we can't pray and specifically use the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, or for that matter, the Holy Spirit. But all our prayers are directed to the Father Himself. I mean, what does the Holy Spirit teach us in Romans chapter 8? He teaches us what? To cry out, Abba Father. What did the Lord Jesus Christ teach His disciples? That you ought to pray to your Father. He Himself loves you. So all our prayers are directed and ought to be directed to God the Father, and He will answer us. But what are we to pray for? Again, the Catechism teaches us that we're to pray for all of our needs, both physical and spiritual. You know, some people have this notion that in prayer, that God only deals with the spiritual aspects of our life. The physical things of life, you have to deal with yourself. He doesn't get involved in those things. Only spiritual matters. But the Catechism refutes that. And so does the Scriptures, of course. The Lord Jesus Christ dealt with many physical needs of His people. I mean, look at all the healings that He did. He didn't say, you know, why are you bothering me with these things? These are not important. Only the spiritual things are important. We don't have that at all. In the history of God's people in the Old Testament, God took care of their needs, both spiritual and physical. The harvests, as we will be celebrating not so long time from now. The harvest, God gave His people ample amounts to eat in terms of giving them wonderful harvests, and at times refraining from that as a way of discipline. No, our God controls everything, spiritual matters and physical matters. So we are to pray for Him with all of our needs. He doesn't leave us as orphans. He doesn't exclude any aspect of our life. Everything is under His care. As Peter says in 2 Peter 1, verses 3 to 4, that we have been blessed with all things that pertain to life and godliness. We've been blessed in the Lord Jesus Christ in all things that pertain to life and godliness. So we mustn't diminish the application of prayer to every aspect of our life. But also in terms of our attitudes, the things that we appeal for, we appeal to God, we appeal for everything that we need. But the passage that we looked at also addresses the attitudes with which we pray. We are to ask, relying upon God's grace alone. We're not to think that God is going to answer us because we've earned that right. That somehow we've been good in that week or that month, and now we can cash in the credit that we built up. We have no credit. We only have demerits. That by the grace of God through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, they have been removed from us. Now we have standing. Now we have access to God's throne of grace. But clearly it is by grace. It's free. Even as children, we go to our parents. It's because of the relationship that we have with them, that we are their children, that we expect that they will take care of our needs. We don't imagine that if we're good that week, now we can ask for something. I mean, whether we've misbehaved or not, we still get a roof over our heads, we still get clothing, we still get food and drink, although sometimes parents use that, right? You're going to go to bed without supper. But it's not to starve you. I mean, you're still going to live. But generally, the basic necessities of life are provided for us. We don't earn them. And so with God, when we pray to Him, we cannot think that we are earning something, that we have a right to it. Nor are we to think, as we've indicated before, that if we string our words together in the right way, namely that we use the name of the true God, that things are going to work. The Jews tried that in Acts chapter 19. They were looking at Paul, and they saw what he accomplished when he prayed. And they must have heard his words. They heard that he prayed in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. When he cast out demons. And so they thought, you know, it's just a matter of doing the right words. And so they tried it out. They tried to cast out demons from a man by using the right words, the right phrases. And they got what they didn't bargain for. The demon didn't leave the person. The demon turned on them. The man that was possessed beat them up, and they fled for their lives. You see, it's not just a matter of, it's not some code that we have to break. And now we've broken that code, now we can use it. Like an ATM, you know, if we watch somebody's and get someone's access to someone's card and get their number, then we can go in, and the ATM is dumb as anything. The ATM doesn't know. As long as you have their card and their PIN number, you can get whatever they have in their bank. But not so with God. You can't pretend. You can't use the right words and hope that God is not going to notice, and that he's just going to blindly, like a vending machine, going to dispense his grace. Not at all. If the devils are wise enough and alert enough not to be fooled by that, you think God is? I mean, the evil spirit wasn't fooled. When Paul did it, the evil spirits left. But when these people did it, the evil spirit had no fear whatsoever. In fact, as I said, beat them up. So it's not about words. It's not about, as Jesus says, about vain repetition of words, as though the more words we speak, the more we will be heard. The false prophet should have shown us that that is futile. I mean, they went all day and nothing happened. So if it was just about repetition, that would have done, provided something, but it didn't. No. We come to God in the way that He's called us to, but it's based on the fact that we have a relationship with Him, that we are His children, and that He loves us and cares for us, that He's given us that wonderful privilege to have a standing in his throne of grace. We may never come bargaining with God, because then we are addressing God not on the basis of the Lord Jesus Christ, but on our own basis. I mean, when we get desperate, people do that. Say, God, if you only answer my prayer, then I'll do this or I'll do that. Luther did that, you remember, when he was caught in that storm and he was fearing for his life. And he prayed to the saints, of course, not to God, but he prayed that if he would be spared, he would become a monk. I mean, he did. But that's not a model of praying for us. He was a great reformer. But in that incident, he was no example to us. We're never to bargain with God. We're to pray to God on the basis of our standing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes people think as long as they have enough people praying, that somehow our prayers will be heard. Not that there's anything wrong with us praying for each other, you understand. There's nothing wrong in that. But if our thinking is that it strengthens our prayer because we have more people praying, and somehow it's going to bring pressure on God to answer our prayer, we are vitally mistaken. Not at all. We hear and see the needs of any of our children, and we respond. We don't wait until two or three of them get together. So if we don't act that way towards our children, why do we think that our perfect Father in heaven is going to act that way? I mean, what rhyme or reason is there to that? I don't understand. And yet, Christians do have that erroneous thinking. They do have this idea that the more people I can get praying for me, the better chance I have of that prayer being answered. And it's utterly foolish. There were 450, or if you take both sets of false prophets, about 800 in all. It didn't make any difference. Yes, they were praying to a false god, but it wouldn't have made any difference otherwise. Even if one was praying in terms of a child of God, God would hear. You don't have to twist his arm. You don't have to bargain with him. He gave his only begotten son. Why would he need anything from us? What is it that he wants from us anyway when he's given us everything? He loves us unconditionally. And so we just need to pray to him. We need to call upon him, relying upon grace. And we need to do it with humility. We need to be careful that we don't come in pride, that we don't come with an attitude to God. And when we see prayer in action in certain quarters of the churches, we see this idea of name it and claim it attitude. When you see sometimes these preachers on TV, I mean, there's such an arrogance with which they pray over people. And it's blasphemous. Even our Lord Jesus Christ, when he's praying to his Father, doesn't do it in this arrogant way. When he called Lazarus from the grave, he prayed to his Father in heaven so that the people would understand that it is from God himself that life comes and Lazarus is raised. He doesn't make a big show the way that we see it on TV. In fact, many times he took people aside so it wouldn't become sensationalized. But what we see is exactly that. It's a drama. It's a show. And so they act as though they are so powerful, and they can trample over the devil, and they can cast out all whatever demons or diseases they have, and they knock people out. I mean, it doesn't bring honor and glory to God. It does what the Pharisees were after. It causes people to praise these men. It causes people to look to these men and say, oh, look how wonderful they are. Look how powerful they are. Let's send them some money. Maybe they'll pray for us too. Utter foolishness. No, when we come to God, we need to come in humility. We come empty-handed. Just like the penitent came when he came to pray. He came with nothing. And he simply didn't even look up to heaven. He didn't think he was worthy of even doing that. He just looked down and he prayed to God and he asked that God would forgive him, a sinner. And he went from the temple. He came empty. He went away full. The Pharisee came full, he thought, in his own mind. And he prayed, lifting up his eyes towards heaven and looking down at the publican next to him. And he spoke about himself. I'm not like this. I'm not like this. I do this. I do that. And Jesus said he went away empty. So there's a humility that we need to have in our prayers. And there's certainly holiness that we need to have. Again, not holiness as a way of buying credit from God, but holiness as a way of reflecting our relationship with God. That we are His children. That's seen by the way that we live in terms of our obedience to Him. And so the scriptures have many passages that teach us that when we blatantly go against God's word, when we disobey Him, then that hinders our prayers. When a husband and wife don't get along and there's tensions and they're doing nothing about it, what does Peter say? He said, you need to resolve that, otherwise your prayers will be hindered. When we don't forgive other people that have sinned against us, when they've repented, of course, then God is saying, I'm not going to hear your prayers either. I'm not going to forgive you either. That doesn't mean we're not going to go to heaven, but He's not going to simply set aside those sins. Maybe He's going to bring discipline upon you for them. So, the way that we come to God in prayer includes our holiness, includes our obedience to Him. But again, not as a way of earning any credit with Him, but of being heard by Him. I mean, same with our children. If our children have been blatantly rebellious, yes, they still have a roof over their heads, and yes, they still have food, but there are some things we're not going to grant them, simply because of the way that they're acting. They're still our children, but we're going to address their disobedience by not hearing their prayers or not succeeding to their requests. And then finally, we have the assurance in prayer. When we pray to God, our Father, we need to pray to Him on the basis of who He is, on the basis of His nature, His attributes. So when we pray to Him, we shouldn't think, oh, I don't know whether God can do this. But maybe He can help in some way. When we pray, we need to understand what the Catechism teaches us about the Father, which is that He is the creator of the heavens and the earth. Everything that exists has been brought about by His work, His power. And not only has it been brought about by His power, it's upheld by His power. In other words, He controls everything. He controls everything in such a way that it serves His purposes. It's for His glory. It doesn't just happen by happenstance or chance, as we say. No, it's according to the power of God. He holds everything in his hands, and we see that in the miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ and the healings and even raising from the dead. So when we pray to him, we have to keep all of that in our minds. Otherwise, our prayers will be limited according to what we think is possible. We'll only pray for what we think is possible. Because beyond that, we think, oh, no one can help. But if we restrict our prayers and put a ceiling on them according to human abilities, what are we praying to God for then? I mean, if humans can do that, why don't we just appeal to other human beings to help us? No. When we pray to God, there is no limit. I mean, after all, why would we ever pray to God? In terms of bringing about redemption of somebody. It's impossible. Absolutely impossible. If we were just thinking in human terms, it would be impossible. But yet we pray to God to save somebody, to turn their hearts. Why? Because God is the one that is able to do that. He's the one that said, let there be light, and there was light out of nothing. He's the one that said, let there be faith, and faith arises from a heart that is a heart of like stone. So when we pray, the nature and the attributes of God need to surround us. They need to inform our prayers. They need to incite confidence in us when we pray to God. Otherwise, we will be praying trivial things. Now, our God is the ruler of the heavens and the earth, the creator. That's the way the catechism teaches us in Lord's Day 9 before it leads us to providence. If we don't worship that God, if we don't know him that way, then our prayers will be affected accordingly. But when we do know him as the Almighty God, then we pray to God like Elijah did. That even when the sacrifice has been drenched in water, even when water standing around, he prays to God that he would consume the sacrifice. Something that is impossible for humans. But he prayed the impossible. And fire did come down from heaven. And it did consume the sacrifice. And did lick up all the water as well. He prayed and it didn't rain for 3.5 years. And then he prayed and it did rain. Now we're to pray having faith in how God has revealed himself. So, when we pray, we have to keep the power of God in mind, but also we need to keep the love of God in mind. He has all this power and ability, but why should he help us? Why do we have any confidence that he's going to hear our prayer? Well, again, because as Lord's Day 9 tells us, he is able to do this. He has the power to do this because he's Almighty God, but he desires to do this. Because he's our loving Father. Our confidence in our prayer is all tied up with the relationship into which we've been brought by the Lord Jesus Christ. And as I say, on the earthly level, we have a wonderful example of that, where we have the parent-child relationship. We give everything. Everything that we have, we give for our children freely. Did they earn that? Have they been so obedient and wonderful? No. But we love them right from the beginning, right from the word go, even before they've done anything, good or bad. We love them with all of our hearts. It's on that basis that they have that confidence that when they will ask us for things, that we will do all in our ability to help them if it's for their well-being. So it is with God. When we pray to him, then we don't need other people's help, as it were, by boosting the numbers. We don't need any help from vain repetitions. We don't need any help from praying to saints or Mary or any other people that the church may put up. He loves us himself. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ said. Pray to your Father. Up until now, you've asked for nothing. Pray to Him. He Himself loves you. He gave His only begotten Son. What will He withhold from us that is for our well-being after He's given us His Son? I mean, what is there that you can ask of God that God will say, too pricey, much too pricey. It's going to break the bank. I can't afford it. After He's given His own Son, there's nothing that He will withhold from us. As I said, as long as it's for our well-being, as long as it's for His glory, He will not withhold from us at all. So here we have this wonderful avenue. And the catechism has been saying, use that avenue. God will provide you with all the help and guidance that you need. And you will need all of that if you are to live in a way that He wants you to live and has instructed you to live, namely according to His law. Without that help, you will not be able to do it. You will have the same struggle as Paul and begin to despair of making any progress. But what does Paul say? Who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God that there is deliverance through the Lord Jesus Christ, through the leading and the guidance of the Holy Spirit, through the avenue of prayer. People of God, we have help. And if we're going to make progress in holiness, then you're going to have to use the avenue of prayer constantly, asking for guidance and help and strength and wisdom so that we can indeed put to death the deeds of the flesh and we can see the life of Christ appearing in our life more and more every day. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for the grace that You provide for us that flows from the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ every day into every heart that trusts in Him to provide nourishment so that we can produce fruit to Your honor and glory, fruit that will be an eloquent witness to those around us of the power of the gospel. Our Father in heaven, we pray that we might indeed have Your company with us in this week, that we might ever be mindful of Your nature, of Your attributes, that we might ever be mindful of this wonderful avenue that we have. And our Father, we pray that it would help us to resist the devil, to fight sin, to put to death the deeds of the flesh, and to put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and Lord, to reflect Him in the way that we speak and think and act. Our Father, we pray that You would be in the midst of Your people and that in Your strength we may honor and glorify Your name. For in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.